To see our folks and visitors. That song does express our blessed hope and what we've got waiting for us after this life. If you didn't get a bulletin, make sure you get one. We've got the fifth part in Brother Brown's Sunday school commentary of this one lesson on Acts 15. It's an excellent, excellent lesson. The things that Brother Brown says here need to be known. One thing God does not and never did have, different ways of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. Very important statement there. There never was, is not now, and never will be any other hope for a lost sinner than the grace of God, any other Savior than Jesus Christ, or any other way of obtaining His grace and through faith in Him. Excellent, excellent remarks. False teachers who hold forth a false hope of salvation by some other means would frustrate the grace of God. Christ did not die in vain. He died because that was the only way that God could justly save sinners, and that death is sufficient satisfaction of the justice of God for all who believe. The whole lesson is just excellent. All right. Is everything all right there, brother? Okay. All right. I tell you what, before I get into my message, I want you to look at Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah, the first chapter. The things this country is going through right now, I believe that cop that held that man down with his knee on his neck, I don't know what kind of reason he had for doing that, but I will say this, we've not seen the autopsy. We don't know what he died from. We just think we know something. We need to wait. No, but of course, people are not going to wait. They're not going to. They say they want justice. They just want justice their way. They don't want justice according to the truth. But we'll wait and see if they can get an honest autopsy and all that and see what's going on there. But be that as it may, that's one thing. But there has been no justification for the absolute destruction going on in this country. That's all crime is what that is. Every bit of it is crime. I have no right to destroy your property for any reason. I have no right to throw a chair through your window and go in and take your stuff. That's called stealing. But it's doing it through rioting, anarchy, no rule whatsoever, just wild. And that's what we're seeing all over the country. Now, our Attorney General says there's some order behind it. And I don't know that George Soros and people like that and the Chinese and plenty of people want to see this country destroyed. And that's what's going on. And these idiots are letting them use them to destroy it. But to let you know that this is not the first time, read here with me in Isaiah, the first chapter. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's letting you know when this took place. So, well, the Bible doesn't have any dates in it. What do you call that? If that's not a date, I'll eat your hat. No telling how many times the calendar's changed through all these hundreds of years. But that's the absolute date right there. Anyway, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So we want to hear what God has to say. That's what He has to say. I have nourished children, brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, is that not true here? And it's been true for a long time in this country. We like to say, well, it was by the influence of God, the Word of God, and people wanting to follow God that got this country going. And that's true. But it's been many years since that's had any sway over this country. It's gone completely the other way. Now, he says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. In other words, they're not as smart as oxen and donkeys. Ah, sinful nation. Now, this is the nation of Israel he's talking about. But he says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now, we read another verse, Brother Tim did, in our scripture reading, in Isaiah chapter 64, of the nature of each of us, natural selves. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Anybody want to see if there's any comparison with anything going on? Your land, your strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but of course this refers to Judah and Israel, 700 years before Christ. But we claim to have been God's people. But look at our country. We're all worried about the coronavirus. The China virus, oh, it's going to get you, it's going to get you, when it's 99% curable. There ain't no treatment for it. Yes, there is. What's that, hydrochloroquine or whatever it is? That whatever the president's taking. Oh, boy. Oh, you can't have that. Some of the drugstores won't even sell it. Could it be there's a plot behind all of this to do something? Sure there is. What have we done with that now? Now people talk about that. Now you look at the news, you got all the cities. Minneapolis, Louisville, Lexington, Nashville, Memphis, Los Angeles, New York, Chicago, all of the cities. You know how long they'll be recovering from all that? Maybe never. I mean, really doing some damage. And people say, well, it's all because of the black-white thing. I don't know whether it is or not. I mean, police brutality? There's always been police brutality. Anybody live around here long, y'all remember the jail they used to have down on Walnut Street? They had an elevator that went up to the jail. They said amazingly, people that got out of the paddy wagon, it wasn't no black, it was anybody, white, whoever, and went into that elevator, by the time they got to the top floor, you couldn't even recognize them. And then it written down, they failed getting out of the paddy wagon. That used to happen all the time. That was commonplace. But I don't remember anybody destroying cities over that. Didn't happen. Anyway, what I want you to know is that there have been times before. This is not the only time for that. So, yeah, there's a comparison here with what's going on in our country. And strangers, tell me one place where they arrested, I don't know how many, but all of them except one was from out of state. They're traveling and doing that. These no doubt are professional, paid anarchists. No telling what's going on. Anyway, that's enough for that. Let's go to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read, starting with verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. He said, well, that was back then. Hey, that's happening right now in many other ways. And if he was here today, it would happen again, just like that. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the prince of him, or the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. Well, that's what you say. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou now, or not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Precious scripture. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of that. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about is Jesus before Pilate, and what we are to see is a guilty sinner before God. A guilty sinner before God. But Jesus is before Pilate. Say, how can you be a guilty sinner and everything we say about Jesus? Well, that's what I'm going to talk to you about, is what Jesus has become. Much today is passed off as salvation, but according to scripture, it is false. I hear all this stuff, and I talked to my wife about this. We're going to get this through this together. I want to know what that means. It's time for us all to come together. About what? The only thing that I can think that we could come together with is that a man in his natural state is dead in trespasses and sins. Now that we are alike, all of us. Doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak, where you came from, that's what we all are. But then I hear this, that, well, God loves everybody. And people have been lulled to sleep with that. Now, let's take that statement just for a second. If God loves everybody, why are we even concerned about it? Because God doesn't throw people that he loves in hell, does he? Huh? He's not a monster. Well, if God loves everybody, then why worry about all this stuff, the gospel and people being saved and and all of that, and what's going to happen to you when you die? Because if God loves everybody, we're all going to go to heaven when we die. Now, you and I both know that's terribly wrong. According to the scriptures, it's terribly wrong, and you know in your heart it's wrong. But what else can you conclude when you hear all of that? Well, let me show you what Jesus is doing here. No sinner will be saved without experiencing what Jesus experienced before Pilate. Only we experience it before God. Jesus did also, but he also did it before Pilate. You have to experience the reality of being a condemned criminal before God. Now think about this. You see them on these big shows, religious shows, and see people diddy-bopping down the aisles. Everybody with a big, goofy grin on their face and all that. That's not what Jesus is doing here, is it? This is a very solemn thing. Very serious thing. So, salvation, what does the word salvation mean? To be saved. To be delivered from harm. So they say, are you saved? Have you been delivered from harm? People say, well, yeah, I was baptized, or this, that, that. That's not what I'm talking about. Baptism doesn't deliver you from harm. Have you been delivered from the guilt and the condemnation and the penalty of your sin before the Ten Commandments? Now, we sang that song a while ago, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition. Now, that's a true song, true words, but you need to understand, only those who are in Christ Jesus, amen, through repentance and faith, are free from the law as our condemnation. And the reason why is because Jesus Christ has already been condemned in behalf of all of his people. So it's not, if you're saved, you're truly saved, it's not that you've missed out on this. You've hit it all. Jesus Christ hid it in your behalf before God, and you hid it when you came to the Lord in repentance and faith. That's what repentance is all about. Well, salvation is a rescue, or the rescue, from the slave market of sin. That's what redemption means, buy back. And it's also a pardon given to the condemned sinner. Now here's a condemned criminal. Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate. Now, Jesus didn't do anything. He never violated the law one iota. He kept the law every jot and every tittle. But Jesus Christ voluntarily put himself in the position of a condemned criminal in behalf of his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Now, Jesus is not acting for the whole world here, contrary to what the majority of religionists will try to tell you. Jesus did not die for all of the sins of all of the world. He died for all of the sins of all of his people. And there's a big difference. Say, well, how do I know that I'm one of his people? I know I'm one of his people because I have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that from the word, and I know that from my conscience, my heart. Now, notice the order here. Jesus Christ was arrested. Then there's a trial, and then there's the condemnation, the judgment. And then for Jesus Christ, then there was the execution. And that's what the death on the cross is. It's the execution. Now, lots of folks like to wear a cross and display a cross. Early believers did not do that, because they know that that cross was a pagan symbol of the sun god, and Jesus Christ was crucified on the pagan symbol of the sun god. If you don't believe me, you don't have to get in all the history books. You can, because it's all there. But listen to this. Who designed and built the cross? The Roman, pagan Roman Empire. Who owned the cross that Jesus died on? The pagan Roman Empire. Where did they get it from? They carried it down from the Babylonians. And that was the symbol of the sun god. I can get into the history on it, but I'm telling you that that was not a Christian symbol. It still isn't. All the world says, oh, yes, it is. No, it's not. You can't take something wicked and make something good out of it. They say, well, every church has got one. They're wrong. Amen. They ought not to have them.
Amen.
It's an idol. But the cross was the most cruel form of execution that anyone's ever theorized or devised. And that's what it was about. To put the one that's being executed under excruciating pain as long as they could drag it out. And that's what Jesus subjected himself to. But now, when a sinner is saved, you go through that arrest. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. We talk about when he was arrested by the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. But you don't see any rejoicing of Paul, of Saul, on the road to Damascus. You see one who has been brought to an absolute end of his life and the beginning of another. And the traumatic experience that he had, he went blind. And he was brought off of his high horse down into the dust of despair. Well, let's look at Christ now. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ took the place of his elect or his people. Now, I don't know about you, if you're saved, truly saved, boy, what a rejoicing point that is. That Jesus Christ took my place under the justice and wrath of Almighty God. Well, now, the cross is bad. Physically, nothing worse in this life. However, what Jesus Christ experienced on the cross was far more than those thieves beside him. They got the physical pain. But let me tell you what Jesus Christ got. He got eternity in hell for all of his people. You and I can't imagine that. But had Jesus Christ not done that for his elect, for his people, that's exactly what you'd have to look to when you leave this life. And I'm sorry, folks, I know there's people that's died from this China virus, but honey, there have been people die from 100 things, 1,000 things in the same time. And how many babies have they murdered? How many deaths have been in this country since February or since December? How many? 200,000 or 300,000? I don't know more than that. If you count all the babies they've murdered, no telling, it might be 2 or 3 million in that time. I mean, there's lots of deaths. I look in obituary. That's about all I can get on the newspaper now on that computer. They block me on everything else because I won't pay them. That's why. I'm not going to. But anyway, I get the obituary column. This one for yesterday. Man, there were six or seven people there that were from their 30s to their 50s that died. I'm used to seeing 70, 80, 90, 100, you know, and they die. We all die. But not used to that early, you know, that young looking. But death waits for nobody. Death, you don't know what age you're going to die. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, let me tell you what you're looking to. You're looking to go into hell forever. Somebody said you're going to die and you're going to be dead for a long time. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I hope he's coming back soon. I know most of us would like to see him in the sky today. But I don't think that's going to happen because there's other things to be fulfilled. But when you face death, if you have any time, you're going to face it. And you're going to go into eternity without Christ. What an awful thing. That's where we were. Everybody say, well, where we were, without God, without hope in this world. Well, Jesus Christ was charged with the crimes and sins of his people. I hate to be accused of something I'm not guilty of. I always did hate that. I don't know that I've got it in me to purposely take the guilt of somebody else. What I did for my child depends on what the child is. Some childs, they need to take it themselves. But look what he did. He was charged with our crimes and our sins. He became guilty with our guilt. And before we can be pardoned, we must first be condemned. Now, where does that come in? When the Holy Spirit does a work of grace in you, you don't, woohoo, I'm so happy. You don't do that. When you're finally struck with the realization that you are a guilty sinner before God, not that you've done a few bad things. Everything you've ever done is wrong, is bad. Everything about you is wrong, is bad, is against God. And that's what is to be repented of. Repentance is towards God. I've been on the wrong side all this time. And when one truly repents, they finally take sides with God. Amen. Against themselves. Just like the thief on the cross. He says to his buddy over there, He said, this man has done nothing amiss. We're hanging here justly. We deserve what we're getting, but not him. And then he looked and I see something happened to Jesus Christ on the cross with the thief. And he did a work of grace on him. And that's what changed him, because he definitely changed. And he didn't change himself. But he said, we hang here justly. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he says, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, when you come into your kingdom, remember me, is all he's asking. That's like the old Syrophoenician woman. He said, I can't give the children's food to a heathen Gentile. And she said, to the dogs. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs. Same attitude there. That's attitude of repentance. Anyway, the law of God condemns us as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. Look at Romans 7 real quick. Romans 7. I know this is kind of serious preaching, but it's true preaching. Now this Saul of Tarsus that became Paul, he knows what he's talking about. Verse 9 of chapter 7 of Romans. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. He thought he was alive by the law. He was a Pharisee. He was upper goody two shoes. He thought he had the law. No, he had his version of the law. When the law came, by the power of the Holy Spirit made him see he hadn't even kept the first law, let alone the rest of them. What happened to him? I died. That which I thought I was living by became a death sentence for me. And so that's exactly what happens in conviction of the Holy Spirit. The law brings you before the judgment bar of God. And as you stand before the judgment bar of God, you'll be in the same condition Christ was before Pilate. Matthew 27, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. At that time, Jesus is not going to say, because he's changed. Jesus has now taken the place of all of his people. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And I could say, Pilate, you just don't know. You just don't know the half of it. He's been charged with all of the sins of all of his people of all ages. Amen. You don't know how many things he's been charged with. Verse 14, he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He didn't understand it. This man won't even take up for himself. But there's a reason for that. He won't defend himself because there's no defense for him. And let me tell you, that's where we are as we stand before God in our natural selves. There is nothing we can say to defend ourselves except guilty.
Amen.
He answered, not a word. Look quickly at Romans 3. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That, you could say, in order that's what it means in the Greek. In order that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now that's why Jesus did not answer a word to Pilate. Was he innocent? Yes, he was innocent, but he voluntarily came to fulfill God's will and redeem all those whom the Father had given him. Therefore, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, because he knew what he was facing. And he was a man. He was God, but he was man. And he's fulfilling all this as a man, the man Christ Jesus. But he immediately said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So, there wasn't anything for him to say. His mouth stopped. He's become guilty before God. But if you're a child of God, you're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and that's what made you a child of God, is what Jesus Christ effected, what he did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Your salvation is not hanging on something that you've done or something that you've not done. There ain't nothing you could do or nothing you could not do to satisfy the justice of Almighty God. The only thing that could be done was what was done when the God came in the flesh and he subjected himself to the law and he subjected himself to the supreme judge of the universe and accepted the execution, the condemnation, and the execution of Almighty God. Read Isaiah 53. It pleased God to put him to death. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was condemned in our behalf. Now, he was guilty. That's why he was quiet. Nothing to say. Now, let me say what I hear people, oh, I ain't that bad. You haven't been here. Amen. If you're saying you're not that bad, you haven't been here. Anybody that's ever been before the judge of the universe, and you have been, if the work of God, work of grace is done in you, he struck you down. He struck you down as a worm in a dunghill. And you know that your works of righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight, and there's nothing about you. That old song, when the Savior reached down for me, way down from me. Where'd he have to reach to? To the slime. Amen. Now, and if you haven't faced that, that's why our little answer we give, and it's a good answer. How are you doing? Much better than I deserve. Boy, how well do we deserve to answer that way? Because if we got what we would deserve, we'd be burning in hell right now. If you're still trying to defend yourself, you're not saved. If you're still trying to defend yourself, you haven't been here. Let me say this. Without repentance, there is no redemption. And I say that I can't forgive somebody for doing harm to you. Someone's done you harm, Brother Tim. That's between you and them. And, of course, between God. If someone has murdered someone, I think there was 7 or 8 people shot in Louisville the night. One of them killed. I don't know who did the shooting. And several have been shot and killed in these things and all that. Well, whoever pulled that trigger is responsible for that. And so that person can never be given in this life. Not by a human being. Well, that person's loved one cannot forgive you for you shooting them, killing them. Can't do it. You know why? They're dead. Somebody killed somebody else. They didn't kill me. I can't forgive them for killing them. And they killed the only one that could forgive them. Now, can God forgive them? Yeah, that thief on the cross. But you need to take it up with God. Don't beg me for forgiveness. Because it's not there. And people, oh, I forgive them. You ain't got the authority or the power to forgive somebody. That's way out of your league. It's way out of my league. Without repentance, there is no redemption. God won't even forgive you if you don't repent. That's why he says the gospel message has to be preached repentance and faith. You can't preach one without the other. Amen. Somebody said it like two sides of the same coin. And you know there's lots of preachers that won't preach on repentance anymore. But if there's no repentance, there's no redemption.
Amen.
God does not forgive apart from repentance. Without the sinner taking the blame, there is no repentance. The world talks of its phony forgiveness, and there is no forgiveness without repentance. No repentance without the sinner taking the blame. It's me. I am the sinner. And Christ is the Redeemer. And I say, God, you're perfectly justified to condemn me to hell forever. But according to your word, I trust your son. And now I know that Jesus Christ and his complete work of redemption is why I'm going to heaven. It doesn't have one thing to do with me.
Amen.
Now, every sinner is in that position before God. He must face the awesome holiness of God, and he must be silenced before God, or else there is no pardon. Jesus Christ is consigned to death as one under the law. Look here what happened to him in verse 26 of chapter 27. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Real quick, Galatians 3. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law. That means if you think you're keeping the law to get yourself saved. That's what it means to be of the works of the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The curse of the law is this: the soul of the sinner that shall die. That doesn't say Jew or Gentile, black or white, red, yellow, polka dot. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's the curse of the law. And there's so many people talking about the Jews and taking and doing the things and reverting back to Judaism and all of that. Anyway, why would somebody want to place themselves under the law in order to be saved by it? The Jews weren't. Brother Brown said in here, the Jews weren't saved by it. And why would a Gentile want to get himself under something that nobody can be saved by? Not that we just don't respect the law, we do, but it won't save anybody. But anyway, the relief comes from the mercy of God. Do you know what it means to be condemned by the law of God? Here it is. Imagine standing before a judge that can give you the death penalty. And you don't have one evidence to prove yourself not guilty. Everything points, you're guilty. Just imagine yourself being there. Because before God, that's where we are without Jesus Christ, folks. And to stand before the creator of the universe, the only lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, and to feel the weight of God's law, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's written in stone. It doesn't move. It's inflexible. It won't be like the Supreme Court. Change this and change that and change this and people don't like this now. It doesn't change. It's the eternal justice and law of Almighty God. Has your mouth been stopped before God? Have you taken the blame before God? If you haven't, you haven't been pardoned. You're still holding out that you ain't that bad? You haven't experienced anything. Until you understand to the depths of your soul that you're a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and that God has every right of justice to throw you into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And he will have done no harm to his holiness to put you there. Until you've experienced that, I don't think you're even ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think you can understand what Christ has purchased for you. God help us stand.